We'll praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand for the reading of the word this morning. And we have been in, for the last several weeks, John chapter 14, verse 12. So if you're good, you get your Bible if you're watching at home. John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Father, thank you for the reading of your word today. We thank you, God, that as I preach, God, that you would just infuse and just guide this time that we have in your word. God, that you would speak through me as I speak, teach me as I teach. And God, that your body would be equipped thoroughly for every good work, and matured in the things of you, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, I want to continue on in the series on coming up to a greater level in God. Coming up to a greater level or a higher level. And so we've been talking about that. We've been talking about how God is desiring for us as believers to mature. See, maturity is never just a matter of, I've been a Christian for a long time, therefore I'm a mature Christian. Maturity in Christ is not chronological. It is whether or not you have applied the Word of God to your life. Has it had an effect on the way you think, the way you act, and the way you speak? That's a real test of maturity. If the Word of God has formed your beliefs and caused you to think along the same lines as God, rather than just thinking along the lines of our human stinking thinking, right? So I believe that God has an answer for us, because if Jesus said, and this has been the foundation of what we've been talking about, if Jesus said that we would do greater works than him, if he said that, then why aren't we seeing that? Maybe in our own lives? Do a hard look at your own life. Do a hard look at your own maturity level in God. Are you easily offended? Do you start to just re-engage the mind rather than allowing your spirit by the Holy Spirit to guide you, to lead you? Because Jesus said that we would do the same works that he did. Last week we talked about those, that was Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil. So we've been talking about this level that God's asking us to come up to. And yet, I think most of us are very much like a famous painting that I believe, I'm hoping that we have that picture. Brother Colin, do we have that picture?
We do.
All right. There's a famous painting. And for many years, this painting hung in the Louvre in Paris. Now, the painting depicts the devil here, right? And also an individual, and over here an angel. And they're playing chess. They're playing chess for the individual's soul. The name of the painting is called Checkmate, because in this painting, it looks as though the devil has won. And that the believer, the individual, over here is kind of sullen looking and like despaired. And I think back to the day of Pentecost. I think back to the fact that Jesus, leading up to Pentecost, by the way, today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, with leading all the way up, how many times did Jesus have to say to his disciples, "Fear not"? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Because he knew that they were going to face a moment like this, where it looks as though the devil has won. Perhaps in your life, you have felt that at different times. But the story about this painting becomes very, very fascinating. It hung in the Louvre for many, many years. It's by a painter, painted somewhere in the early 1800s. Wow. You know, and this particular painting was hung in that famous Paris museum. And according to a story that most people find that is probably true, they had a private tour, and there happened to be the world's grandmaster champion for chess in this tour. And he was touring with this group, and the curator said, "Oh, this is where the devil has beat this man. It's checkmate." And if you've never played chess, when somebody calls checkmate, it means they won. That you have no way out of this move. There is no way out. And this is why the individual that's in the center here seems kind of despairing, staring at the chessboard, and the enemy is looking kind of smug, like I've won. And I think back to when Jesus hung on the cross, the enemy probably thought, "I've won." And then Jesus left planet Earth, and the enemy is probably saying to himself, "Oh, good, I got him, got rid of him." Not even really thinking what's next. So the story goes like this. The group goes by and starts looking at the photo, or the painting. And the curator says, "Yes, this is called checkmate because there was no way out. And if you look at the pieces on the board, it looks as though the enemy, the devil himself, has won." Well, as they went on, the group moved on to the next painting. The grandmaster chess champion, world champion at the time, he stood back and he started staring at the board. And pretty soon, the group had left him long behind. The curator started to get a little worried, so he started looking for him. Lo and behold, he finds the grandmaster staring at the chessboard. And as he's staring at the chessboard, the curator said, "Is everything okay, sir? You know, you've been here for a long time staring at this painting." He said, "No, it's not okay." And the curator said, "Why?" Said, "Well, they either need to change this painting or they need to change the title." And the curator says, what do you mean?" He said, "I'm a grandmaster chess champion. The king has one more move."
Praise God.
The king has one more move. And for you, who might be going through some things where the enemy might be saying, "I got you. You're done." God's saying, "I have one more move."
Yeah.
I've got one more move for you. Now, if you would turn over to Acts chapter 1. Jesus said we'd do greater works. The book of Acts, many times you'll see in your particular Bible, it'll say Acts of the Apostle. But truth be known, this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and what God began to do on the day of Pentecost, he continues to do. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Now Jesus, remember Jesus said we would do greater works. And imagine at this point, the enemy is probably starting to think, well, what's he got up his sleeve? What's he going to do? What could this be? You see, we sometimes think of God and the devil as being equal opposites. They are not. The devil is a defeated foe.
Amen.
And he is not an equal opposite to God. And he doesn't know everything. In fact, he knows a lot less than he thinks he knows. And you, as a believer, have the ability to tap into the mind of Christ because Jesus lives in you. And when we become believers, our dead human spirit becomes alive to God. But Jesus said, but wait for the power. He's talking to believers. In John 20 and verse 29, he breathed on them, or he said, blessed are they who have not seen yet believe. And he actually breathed on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, at that moment, the disciples were born again. Jesus had already paid the price. They were born again. If they would have died, they would have gone to heaven. But here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, but wait for the promise, for the power from on high, for the power that is on high. And I imagine that the enemy, a lot like the painting, is thinking that something's now up. What's going on? Because the king has one more move. And if you've ever played chess, you know that there are moves that you can do in chess that you can actually take back what has been taken from you. So when the enemy takes something off of the board, takes a chess piece off of the board, there are moves that you can do in the game of chess where you can actually win those pieces back. And God has put us in an amazing position as believers. He is giving us the promise of power, the promise of his power working through us. Jesus said a lot about the Holy Spirit's power and a lot about what was going to happen. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. Hallelujah. Give you a moment to go there. Luke 24 and verse 49. Hallelujah. All right. He said, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, one translation says, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Wow. So he's given them specific instructions. Now we read in the opening verse, and I will ask the Father, and that was John 14. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The word helper there is parakletos, which is one who dwells within believers, guiding them to truth and giving them strength. The king has one more move. See, it's not just about getting to heaven. It's about putting power so that we can then pick up the mantle that Jesus set out to do, and that was to seek and to save those who are lost. And then over there, Same chapter, same book, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 7. This is what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. I think we need to pay attention, don't you? Because I think he has one more move. One more move. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad for the Holy Spirit? So Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, about how he would send forth another one just like himself, that was not limited by a human body, but could be in every believer. And I can only imagine what a nightmare the enemy had when he woke up to Shavuot, which is the Feast of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. He woke up to a nightmare. In Acts chapter 2, we see something that had literally changed the course of history. In Acts chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit comes and literally fills the disciples. Look at what it says in verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." They were all in one accord in one place. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to each other, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.' So they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this be?' Others were mocking, saying, 'They're full of wine. They're full of wine.' But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose.
Amen.
Since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, as a result of this sermon, 3,000 people come to know Christ in one fell swoop. That's power.
That's power.
That's power.
That's power.
That's power for a purpose.
Yeah.
And that's the whole point. Over the years, the church has gotten tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit. They've either negated it totally, saying that passed away with the apostles, or they hyper-focused on it so much that that's all they focused on. I believe that God, in this last day, wants to restore the church to a place of power. A place where, as we opened in our scripture in John chapter 14, where greater works shall you do, because I go to my Father in heaven. Where we, as believers, not always the professional ministers, but as believers on your workplace, in your job, praying for neighbors, having God speak to you and talk to you about even somebody who's in the cashier line at the grocery store where God will give you a word. But if we don't exercise this, we will lose this. The whole point of Pentecost was to give the believer power.
Yes.
It wasn't to get them to heaven. It was power to live this Christian life, to be able to say no to sin, to be able to live our lives in such a way that we are a blessing when we walk into the room. When we walk into the room, we bring God with us. Because the king still has one more move in somebody else's life, in your life, in my life, in my neighborhood, at my workplace. The king still has one more move. And even when the devil looks like he's won, he doesn't win. I read the back of the book. He doesn't win. And if we're on a winning team, glory to God, and we've been given the equipment, which we have, you know, I'm still amazed that 500 people heard Jesus say, and we just read it in Acts chapter 1, 500 people, over 500 people heard him say, but go to Jerusalem and wait for the power. And we see in Acts chapter 2, only 120 were up there. That tells me this, that a lot of times we give up. And we, sort of like the painting that we started this out with, we think the enemy won. We give up. Life's too hard. Circumstances are too tough. We get into depression, anxiety, and worry and fear. And I'm not saying those things aren't real. I'm not saying that those things are not real and that Christians can't power through them. But we don't give up. We don't sit there, hang our head, and look at the chessboard and say, he won. He won. No, the king has one more move. The king has one more move.
Yes.
In your life, my life.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
But in order to cooperate with that, it's as simple as just saying, Lord, I have not felt the power in my life, or I've not received the power in my life. You may have received Christ, but you just feel like that you've just been spinning your wheels, and you just can't seem to get ahead in your own flesh, to get above a habit, to get above a bad pattern in your life, to get above those things. The Bible tells us that God wants us to be victorious, to be victorious in Christ. Now, that may look differently than what the world says victory is, but I have to tell you, you know, when the Apostle Paul could say, I've been knocked down but not out, that's because the king still has one more move.
Yep.
And as long as you are cooperating with him and letting him do what he can do inside of you. Philippians 4:13. Turn with me if you would. Again, we're talking about coming up to another level in God. How do we do that? How do we do that? Jesus gives us the answer. He gives us the answer. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he gives us the answer. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. So he's talking personally to them, but he's telling them, I know what it is to be hungry. I know what it is to go through things. And yet he understood that the power of God was working in his life. That's the reason why he could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The power of God working in you is on display for the world to see. When you've embraced Christ and you have been unashamed about who you follow, you've been unashamed about, as we started to sing today, or we sang it, not started to, we sang, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. That's a decision that says no turning back. No turning back. I have made a commitment. Now, these men who were there in Acts chapter 1, and they were watching Jesus ascend into heaven, and he told them, go wait for the promise of my Father. Go wait. Wait for it. Wait for it. Now, some have turned that into a doctrine where you gotta wait. You gotta come around an altar and just beg God and hope that he grabs your tongue and you start speaking in tongues. That's how many, and I love them, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how many people view the Holy Spirit. That if he's going to fill you, he's going to do it the way he wants, and that'll just be it. But I don't find that in the Word. I find that in one place, where he said, go wait. They waited. And at the exact time, that's when they received. And the Holy Spirit suddenly, he said, when the day of Pentecost fully came, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost fully came, well, what does that mean? Well, in the Hebrew mindset, in the Hebrew calendar, if you will, this was a special feast. It's called the Feast of Weeks. And it was purposely to celebrate something new. A new start. To celebrate the giving of the law where God birthed, if you will, the children of Israel. When they received the law on Mount Sinai, it was Pentecost. When Jesus ascended into heaven, that was Passover. He was the Passover lamb. The timing of the Hebrew calendar is exact. And then we see, that's the reason why Jesus could say, go wait. Because the start of something new is getting ready to happen. The start, the birth of the church is getting ready to happen. The old covenant, the way I used to deal with my people, has now been replaced with a new and better covenant that is in my blood. And I want you to go wait because it's going to start. It's going to start at a specific time. And when they came together, they were praying and they were in one accord waiting, waiting. And I would imagine those that were really keen on following Jewish tradition and Jewish law, they were thinking to themselves, something is going to happen on Pentecost. Something is getting ready to happen on the Feast of Weeks. Something is getting ready to happen on Shavuot. Something is getting ready to happen, and I don't know what it is, maybe exactly, because they were fishermen. They weren't scholars. They were probably going, I don't know what it is, but something is going to happen because King Jesus has one more move. And this is the move that terrorized the devil.
Yes.
When he woke up, he not only had one Jesus to contend with. He had 120 on fire for God people that, according to the word, they turned the world upside down. They, in fact, the worldly leaders said, who are these who have come here to turn the world upside down? They're the ones who said that because their world was upside down. If anything, Jesus was coming with the Holy Spirit through his disciples to turn the world right side up, to restore that which was broken, to bring freedom, liberty to the captives. It was a new day. The church began on Pentecost. And it said, when the day of Pentecost fully came, that means that they had already gone through the preliminaries of that feast. And I have here a shofar, and you've heard me blow this before, right? And it can be, this is a small one, it can be kind of loud. When they would blow that for the feast of Shavuot, that was a call to a new beginning. And they would blow one loud, loud, very long tone. And the congregation would know, this is a new beginning. It's a new beginning. It's a new beginning. Now, for some of you who have felt like the painting, that the devil has you cornered, and that he's already declared checkmate, the king does have one more move for you. If you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you may have embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you've never experienced the infilling with power from on high. I want to tell you today that experience is for you. And you say, Pastor, I have some religious teaching that I'm still getting over, and I'm getting in the Word, and I think you're right. I'm not sure, but I think you're right, but I'm not sure. And you're still wrestling with whether every believer could speak in other tongues. Every believer could be empowered with power from on high. If you're wrestling with that, that's okay. God can handle your questions. It's all right. And I want to encourage you, get your answer from God through the Word of God. Because there are those who will tell you, oh, that experience of praying in other tongues and speaking in other tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit, that went out with the apostles. When the last apostle died, they didn't need that anymore. That's the kind of church I grew up with. And so when I said, young man, I embraced what I saw in the Word of God, and I went to an individual, I said, whatever this baptism of the Holy Spirit is, I want it. I was hungry for God. I wanted the power from on high to be a witness. At that time, sure, I wrestled a little bit here and there when I first became a Christian, whether or not I was going to be a business guy or whether or not I was going to be a pastor. And I, in fact, I went into school as a business major. I came out as a theology major. Because God had a plan for my life, and I woke up to it. It was over a course of time. But I want to tell you this, that when you can embrace the fact that God wants to use you, and you could see yourself no longer with your head held down and the enemy looking like he won, but instead, you're putting him on the run. Because wherever you go, you bring the presence of God with you.
Yes.
That's the reason why we can see over and over in the book of Acts, and next week I want to get into some of these power moments, where God used everyday people. God will use you. He will use a teenager. He will use a child. He will use anybody who says, Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me with your presence, with your power. Fill me. And maybe you've experienced that at some point in your Christian walk, but if you've not fed that, as one of my mentors, Dr. Wayne Lee, he said, we leak. You might have been filled up, but we leak. The world has a way of leaking things. The world has a way of taking the life of God right out of us. But it's supposed to. The world is thirsty for hungry people of God to pour out the water, the power of the Holy Spirit on them. So we come together to be refilled, to be refreshed, to hear what God says to do next. So we come together. That's that time where we recharge. We recharge. We're getting that charge back up. We're hearing the Word of God preached. Faith begins to rise. We experience God together. The Holy Spirit manifests His goodness and His presence in our midst. And God is glorified. Healings take place. We hear testimonies. We rejoice with each other. When somebody is going through something, we stop what we're doing and we pray for them. We strengthen them. We get behind them and say, come on, you can make it. You can do this. But when we stay away from the place where we would connect and get recharged and get to a place where we would be refilled. Now we see, and next week we'll get into the details of this, but we see that there's one initial filling of the Holy Spirit. We see this in Acts chapter 2. But then there are many refillings of the Holy Spirit where it says that they, when they were all together, the Holy Spirit filled them and they spoke the word of God boldly. So the result of the Holy Spirit coming on you in power is there comes a boldness, there comes almost a disregard of yourself. A disregard of this human stinking thinking. And you start listening down here. You start listening down here, and now reputation doesn't mean anything. Now it doesn't mean anything. What means something is you're going to obey God when He tells you, step out, speak to that one, talk to that one, offer to pray for this one, and watch what God does. Stand back and watch. He will use you, and all we need to do is be open to Him and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. He will do it. The Bible tells us if anyone asks for, you know, if any good parent asks, you know, for bread, would that parent, would he give him a snake? That'd be a horrible thing. So if you're asking God for the power from on high, guess what? You don't have to beg him. You just ask. And He will meet you right where you're at. Right where you're at. Amen? Amen. I want to, before we close today, I want to tell you that if you are, hey, I just really want to study this out. I want to learn more about it. I've got a book up here. You can take a picture of it and order it online. This one is called Tongues Beyond the Upper Room. This is an amazing book. It tackles some of the arguments of why some people think tongues is not for today. That's just for those crazy Pentecostal people. And it actually tackles them from the scriptures. Another one, this is called The Spirit Within and The Spirit Upon. This is a great book. And then lastly, this one is free if you need this. This is called Why Tongues. And this is in the back, at the back table. You can go ahead and avail yourself to that if that is something that you would like to study on. But I just want to encourage you that as a mature believer coming up to that higher level, coming up to the ones who great, you'll do the same works as Jesus and even greater works than these. God wants to use you. He wants to use you in the lives of your family, your coworkers, your neighbors, and it's exciting. It is very exciting. On Wednesday nights, I'm talking a lot about Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 13, where it says, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. It dovetails what we're talking about here on Sunday mornings, about coming up to that higher level in God, that mature level in God, so that now you are reproducing yourself with somebody else. You are pouring yourself out on somebody else, and you're seeing their lives change, and in the process, your life will change. Amen? Praise God. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you did not leave us as orphans, but God, you gave us the Holy Spirit to lead and to guide into all truth. Father, I thank you that you gave us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live the gospel out in such a way that is exciting, it's vibrant, there is a fresh start for individuals who perhaps they've just been muddling along in their Christian life, but they're ready for a change. They're ready for power from on high. Father, I pray, God, that if somebody is watching online or they're here in this congregation, Lord, that you would open up their hearts to going deeper with you by being filled to overflow to capacity with the Holy Spirit and power. Father, we pray right now, God, that your word would just minister to the hearts of the people right now in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you would say, I've been away from God, or I've never been born again, the first step is to receive Christ into your life. And the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes on you. He comes inside of you. But that's different than being filled with the Holy Spirit and power. And so right now, if that's you and you want to either come back to the Lord because you've been away, or you want to be born again, I want you, while every head's bowed, every eye closed, I want you just to go ahead and raise up your hand and say, that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Is there anybody at all? You say, I've been away from God, or I want to come to God. Anybody? I'm just going to wait for a moment. Praise God. All right. Maybe you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I'm still wrestling with the whole idea of tongues because it just seems weird to me. And I've heard people get into weird stuff with that. And I'm just wrestling internally. I hear what you're saying and I feel like God's trying to bring clarity to me, but I just want to let you know that I'm struggling with that subject. Would you go ahead and raise your hand while everybody's not looking around, please? And so I can pray for you this week. I'm not going to embarrass you. Not going to embarrass you. Is there anybody at all? You say, I'm just struggling with that. Anybody? Okay. If you're watching online, please message us. I'll be happy to talk to you, share more scripture with you when it comes to that. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Thank
Hallelujah.
You,
Amen. Amen. All right. Let's stand to our feet right now. If you're here today, and you would say, I need a refilling of the Holy Spirit. I've been dry and empty, and I need power from on high. I'm just going to ask, just be bold. That's what the Holy Ghost does, right? Just be bold and come down, and we're just going to do it. We're going to actually shut the camera off, and it's just going to be us speak right here.